this is going to be the last lesson for the Covenant of Redemption. And in dealing with the Covenant of Redemption, we're going to wrap this up based on the manner that Christ used the sacraments. This ties up some loose ends in terms of what covenantal seals were used by Christ as demonstrating the covenant of redemption between his pact with the Father, with God, in fulfilling everything that he promised to do in the covenant of redemption in eternity past. The role of the sacraments in the life of Christ are exceedingly important because he fulfills everything that we would not have. The use of the sacraments was not a matter of choice, but it was a duty incumbent upon Christ. Hebrews 7:20. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." Now, the oath is very important because the oath created the stability of the covenant on behalf of the elect. If there was no oath, if there was no decree, then there would be a problem as to whether or not the covenant of redemption would actually be fulfilled. It had to have the stability, the surety that it would be fulfilled. Christ had to fulfill what the elect should have done in the covenant of works. So where Adam failed in all of the sacraments that we talked about in dealing with Adam, Christ fulfilled. Sacraments, again as a reminder, were signs and seals of the covenant. They're signs and seals of the covenant of works, the covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace. In this particular way, the sacraments were signs and seals of the covenant between God the Father and God the Son. They are not to be, not to only be considered as acts of obedience enjoined by the law, but also signs and seals of the covenant of redemption whereby the mutual engagements of the contracting parties are sealed. These are seals of spiritual things. These are the confirmations of the promises for us through his work. The benefits of salvation for his church were promised to Christ. Christ promised to faithfully redeem the elect. So these sacraments are seals to that work. Now, there's obviously some differences between Christ's use of the sacraments and our use of the sacraments. For us, you know, they seal regeneration. They seal the mortification of the old man. They seal vivification of the new man, and they seal the remission of sins. But Christ used them in a different way. For him, he was to satisfy divine justice and had all the promises sealed to him in the sacraments. Listen to what 1 Timothy 3:16 says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Christ utilized the sacraments to satisfy divine justice. And as a result of having all the promises given unto him perfectly and sealed by those sacraments to him, we receive those benefits of his work. Christ, by these various acts, publicly protested before God, and before the church for that matter, that he would not fail in any part of his duty. Every time Christ partook of any one of the sacraments that he did, he was publicly protesting God. He was publicly demonstrating his desire to demonstrate his faithfulness to the covenant of redemption. He wouldn't fail in any part of his duty in that covenant, and he would not fail God whom he promised. He was confirmed over and over in these duties by God's provision. Think about the different things that God did as a result of him partaking of these different sacraments. There was the descent of the Holy Spirit in his baptism in Matthew 3:16-17. There was the ministry of angels to him in Matthew 4:11. There was the transfiguration of his person in Matthew 17:1. There was a voice from heaven in John 12:28. There were angels strengthening him in Luke 20:43. Christ repeatedly affirmed the covenant with the Father in this way, and the Father repeatedly affirmed the blessedness and the acceptance of the Son by these various provisions for him. Now, let's ask this question: which of the sacraments did Christ use? Well, he used circumcision and Passover, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. He actually used all of them. Let's talk about circumcision first. Christ is the promised seed of Abraham, and Abraham is the father of circumcision. As the Father said, Luke 2:21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The Father had given Abraham this sign of circumcision, and at the end of 8 days, Jesus himself was circumcised. And in doing so, he, following as the perfect seed of Abraham, fulfilled the law completely. Not only was it in his flesh the sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, but he is fulfilling what that sign represents perfectly. He is to fulfill the whole law. Galatians 5:3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Jesus was to fulfill the entire law. He took upon himself the mark of circumcision, the mark of the law, so to speak, and he's obligated to keep all of it. What happened to him as a result of fulfilling, as a result of completing the circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh for his people? In his death, he is cut off of the land of the living. Exactly what Isaiah 53 and verse 8 says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, he was cut off. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, these are the things that happened to Jesus. And as a result of that cutting off, that demonstration, that visual object lesson in his flesh, we receive the benefit. We receive the circumcision made without hands, which is the result for his people. Now, circumcision hasn't ended. It continues in Christ. It continues in his bloody sacrifice, in his fulfillment of the law, in his complete intercession for us. Colossians 2:11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He for us now is the continued circumcision. Don't ever think in the covenant of redemption, filtering down through, fulfilling the covenant of works, demonstrating God's grace in the covenant of grace, don't ever think that circumcision has been abolished. The physical act of cutting in the flesh has been abolished. We don't have to do that anymore. However, Christ is our circumcision, and circumcision continues in him. Circumcision itself is symbolized, is a symbol of the cutting away of the flesh, of having a new heart. It is the symbol of regeneration. Christ himself fulfilled everything in circumcision that we would have failed in, or that all of the people before him, from the time that Abraham received it to the time that Christ came, had failed in it themselves. Now, another that he partook of was baptism. Now, there's a lot of things that we can say about baptism and Christ and what he did and what the relationship was. I want to just pinpoint a couple of the important aspects of why he was baptized and what happened at that particular time. Remember, in terms of the relationship that he had in the covenant of redemption with the Father at his baptism acknowledged him as his son. Right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. believers received of him the fullness which is signified by water baptism. Listen to what Ezekiel 36, 25 and verse 27 says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Here, we're demonstrating that in Christ, the fullness of Christ poured out through the power of the Holy Spirit upon his elect. In his baptism, he's accepted as the Son. He is publicly proclamated by the Father as the one who is the Son. The fullness of his ministry is seen there with the Holy Spirit descending upon him, and his readiness to plunge into the torrents of hell, yet with an assured deliverance because of being the Son who is well pleased to the Father. He is baptized. He fulfills all righteousness at that particular moment. Yeah, remember, John didn't want to baptize him. He says it must be done. Because everything that is revolving around the covenant of works, I must fulfill on behalf of the elect. And if I don't fulfill that on behalf of the elect will not have a perfect substitutionary atonement and sacrifice ultimately when I go to the cross. He must fulfill all these things, without which there is no hope of being redeemed. It is not difficult to move from circumcision to baptism to the Passover, in which Jesus fulfilled as well. Jesus is the Lamb without spot or blemish. John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is Christ, the perfect Passover Lamb, the one who is coming without spot, without blemish, to die. His blood he would redeem his people. By his blood he redeems. By his death he redeems. 1 John 5:6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. And 1 John 1:7, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses from all sin. 1 Peter 1:19, But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Passover Lamb that comes and fulfills everything that the Passover was about. He ate the Passover with his disciples, but he didn't leave it there. He didn't leave it just in the fact that he ate the Passover perfectly, and he did. But he transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. Luke 22:18, For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, he was partaking of the Passover, and there was a transition from Passover to the Lord's Supper, and what was going on, and demonstrating the fullness of his death, and demonstrating who he was, and demonstrating what he was going to do, and the fulfillment of it in the Lord's Supper. He partook of the Lord's Supper. He partook of the cup. Listen to what Mark 14:25 says. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Augustine says, And having first tasted the sacrament of his body and blood, he signified his meaning. So the very reason that he partook of the body and blood, the meaning of it, of him going and dying and fulfilling the Passover and fulfilling the Lord's Supper and making some meaning come out of it, Augustine says, demonstrates even on that point that it's not that the body and the blood are him in terms of actually turning into it as the Romish doctrine would, trying in some way to re-sacrifice Christ, but rather Christ is fulfilling in the Passover, in transitioning it into the Lord's Supper, the complete and perfection of his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession as the high priest, the bloody sacrifice given. In the Passover, not fully revealed in the Lord's Supper, the sufferings and death of Christ were represented by the lamb slain and the lamb that was roasted with fire. A sacrifice is something offered to God by men. A sacrament is given by God to men to be eaten or used in his name. But Passover is Christ sacrificed. not Christ an unspotted lamb, but Christ a lamb roasted with fire. I mean, what did the lamb do? The lamb's blood was put on the doorposts, and then it was roasted. It was roasted by fire. Why is Christ roasted with fire? The meaning, and this is really where it's at, the meaning of the Lord's Supper. It's a lamb. It's Christ the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Christ being the Lamb slain, his bloody sacrifice fulfills the Passover and transitions it into the fulfillment of the Lord's Supper, which we partake by faith in commune with him. Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The wrath of God placed upon Christ. This is the roasting of the Lamb. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. These are like drippings that burn off of the meat as they fall into the fire. Christ dripping with the blood, dripping with the sacrifice, being roasted in agony, the beginnings of it, the wrath of God. Matthew 27:46, at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Imagine touching a hot coal. Remember with Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, the angel took the tongs. It was so hot, he took the tongs, took the coal out, and burned, seared Isaiah's lips because he was unclean. Imagine being roasted alive by the wrath of God, hanging on the cross, being roasted. Jesus was the Lamb. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover. Christ, our Passover. In each and all the sacraments which Christ made use of, there was a solemn repetition and a sealing of the covenant of redemption that he entered into between him and the Father. Every time he partook of that sacrament, every time he partook of any of the sacraments, he was demonstrating the sealing, a solemn repetition over and over of the covenant of redemption, that he would fulfill it, that he would fulfill it, that he would not fail, that he would not fail. John 8:28, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. I do my Father's will.'" Like in Luke 22:29, he says, "And I covenant to you, as my Father covenanted to me, a kingdom." Over and over and over again, as Christ makes use of the sacraments, there is a solemn repetition. There is a solemn usage, a sealing of the covenant of redemption between he and the Father, between what he will accomplish and what the Father's will is. Now we've gone over 10 lessons on the covenant of redemption, some of them a little longer than others, others a bit more precise or concise in regards to others. But hopefully, out of these 10 lessons, you have understood that the foundation of all salvation runs between the compact of the Father and the Son, the pact or agreement that they made, that Christ made with God to fulfill redemption, to fulfill everything. The covenant of redemption being perfectly fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his intercession. All of it is being fulfilled right now, even as he intercedes for us. It's continually applied to us as he stands before the Father. There he is in heaven with the wounds in his wrists, in his feet, in his sides, on his brow. He stands before the Father, and the Father sees the sacrifice of his Son, the scars that are left, the one imperfect body in heaven. There Christ is, interceding even now on our behalf, on behalf of the elect. fulfilling forever the covenant of redemption, the pact and agreement that he made with the Father, in order that the covenant of grace, which we are going to study next, the covenant of grace made and applied to us, the covenant of redemption is seen in the covenant of grace. The covenant of works is fulfilled in the covenant of redemption. And the covenant of grace takes all of that, everything Jesus did, everything Adam failed at, and applies it to us, his elect. And we then, by the grace of God, by the unconditional grace of the Almighty God, we are blessed. Blessed by the covenant of redemption that Christ has so blessed us with. He is so faithful, so perfect. He who is the writer called faithful and true. He so saved us. He so redeemed us. He so loved us. God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the covenant of redemption. Take these thoughts. Take this covenant. Understand it. Hold it fast to your heart. Without understanding the covenant of redemption, without understanding the covenant of works, without understanding those two covenants, we will never understand grace. And that is what we are going to study next. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."